Amen. Thank you, choir.
We're going to need a choir loft here soon.
We're in 2 Timothy again this morning as we make our way through a new book of the Bible that we just started our journey through last week. If you were with us for the last several months, we were going through 1 John, and last week we began a new series of messages through 2 Timothy. And this morning we find our way back to 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Perhaps you've heard of Jim Fix. Jim Fix was a man who authored a book by the name The Complete Book of Running. At its time of publication in 1977, this book by Jim Fix, entitled The Complete Book of Running, was the best-selling non-fiction hardcover book ever produced. In time, it eventually sold over 1 million copies and helped launch the running boom that we still feel even today. Writing from his own personal experience, though, Jim Fix trumpeted the health benefits of running. He said he started the job of running at age 35, and at time when he started jogging on a regular basis at age 35, he also quit smoking and shed 50 pounds. It really, because of the book, he said, if you can start jogging, you can be the better version of you in terms of health that you've ever been. And a lot of people clearly bought his book, bought into his idea, and he really started a movement, a literal movement, a jogging movement. But at 52 years old, on July 20th, 1984, Jim Fix collapsed while running on a tree-shaded path in Vermont in the area where he lived. He died as a result of a heart attack. To many people, he was the icon of running, but something behind the scenes was lurking that he was refusing to acknowledge. He'd spent a great deal of time exercising his legs and his outward appearances, but he had refused, the author of this book, Jim Fix, had refused the attention and advice given to him by a medical doctor friend. The medical doctor friend had told him, Jim, if you are at your age going to continue with this jogging, it would be wise for you to go out and get some kind of stress test. And so he did get a stress test performed by his doctor at the Cooper Health Institute in Dallas. And this stress test actually had shown that there were some serious ailments lurking behind the scenes. And if not addressed, it was going to be a serious issue. In fact, his doctor noted that his cholesterol now registered at 250 and above. But he ignored these issues. He ignored the problems, and he remained committed to his jogging endeavors, ignoring that there was a serious problem. When they performed, eventually, the autopsy for Jim Fix's body, they discovered that his three main arteries were 95, 85, and 50% clogged. Jim Fix was a runner. He looked good. He told others how to do it. But his body was in sad shape. As we turn our Bibles and our attentions once again to 2 Timothy, we find our author, Paul, once again using an analogy that he's used often, although perhaps a different spin on it. Paul will once again use this jogging or athletic metaphor. And it's a metaphor we're come to grow quite accompanied with if we've read through the Bible at any degree of length of time. We know that this is something that the authors of Scripture, not just Paul, like to use as far as illustration. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it would say, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So Paul now in 2 Timothy, to his young upcoming son in the faith, gives some exercises, we could call them. And these exercises are intended to help Timothy strengthen the inner man. These, we could say, are the exercises for the heart. We may be running, you see, and looking the part. We may be able to read whatever new book there is on how to do church and how to be the better version of yourself as a Christian. You can look the part, you can dress the part, you can talk the part, but if we could use this analogy, if there are clogged arteries in your spiritual life, you've got a problem that whatever you do on the outside won't address. And so Paul, here in Timothy's book, to Timothy, is noting that there is a great danger If you are to run the spiritual race, but not address the health of your inner man. And our text here this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, Paul addresses the health of an inner man, and we'll title our message, Christians on Fire for God, because he's noting that there's a blaze that's not emblazoned on the path of your jog, but starts with a spark within your inner man. And so Paul would say to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, in verse 6, "Wherefore, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." This idea of stirring up is this idea of something that's inside of you, which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. "For God hath not given you, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, it's obvious from the opening words of 2 Timothy that Paul carried a great burden for Timothy. If you remember from last week, at this time that Paul is writing, Paul was an old man living out his last days. In fact, Paul is now living out his last days in a prison cell, really and truly waiting his death. Paul had, in a truest sense, fought a good fight and was now finishing his course. He had kept his faith, but now Paul is writing to Timothy, his friend, his young preacher friend, his son in the faith, and it's very obvious from the opening words of this book that Paul is burdened for not his current state in a damp, dark dungeon, but rather for his son in the faith, Timothy. He'd say in verse 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." It's for good reason that they have this kind of bond. These two men had experienced much together, and their admiration for each other was very real. But whenever Paul comes to write this letter, there was something very pressing on his mind with regard to Timothy. Paul had come to realize that Timothy was going to go through a rough patch himself. If you're a jogger or a runner or you do any exercise, you recognize that it's not always fun, is it? Runners often talk about that moment where you've got that cramp in your stomach, that pain right there, and you just got that runner's wall, right? You got to push through it, and if you can push through it, those next moments afterwards can be the most enjoyable. But that time when you hit the wall is really hard. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he recognizes, "Timothy, I've gone through this," and if you follow Paul's life, you know that it's true. He's been through a lot, and he's writing this letter in the midst of a lot. "But Timothy, you are going to go through this too. It's not always bright, shiny rainbows outside." And it's as if the dark clouds are about to come into Timothy's life. Timothy is really beginning to feel the pressures of the ministry. And I would even say that if you were going to chart Timothy's course, you would say, Timothy has just now begun to hit the wall. Timothy is in this state of despair, discouragement, as he lives his life for his Savior. And Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy, and 1 Timothy to motivate Timothy. You see, Timothy suffered, we know, from various physical problems. Paul instructed Timothy, too, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake for your frequent ailments." The inference is that Timothy has these ongoing health problems. We don't know what they are, but they are frequent. And Timothy has this ongoing malady that is keeping him from really being able, he feels, to do the best that he can possibly do. And if you've faced frequent sicknesses and frequent ailments, you know that it not only affects you physically, but it also affects you emotionally in the sense you don't even want to get out of bed. And Timothy is probably feeling that. And Paul is writing to motivate Timothy to say, "Timothy, I know this is true. Do what is necessary medically. Go seek help. But I'm writing to you to encourage you." And Timothy also had faced some discouragements in his ministry along the way. We know, as Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, that some had turned away from their faith. Some had proved unreliable. Some had proved unstable. And for this young pastor who is coming on the heels of Paul's ministry, that can be very discouraging to watch as people you thought you could trust prove to be untrustworthy. And Timothy is very discouraged by that. And Timothy was also a young man that was naturally timid. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10 indicate that Timothy actually had a reputation amongst the churches as being afraid. Things played on his mind. He was the type of man who would worry about things and was quick to lean more negative than positive. It's for this reason Paul would say to Timothy elsewhere in 1 Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. And what he's saying is, Timothy, be courageous. Stand up. Do the right thing. And Timothy and the church were in the midst of facing persecution, not perceived, but very real. Even now, as Paul writes, Paul himself is facing persecution in a prison cell. And there are no doubt many others who are facing the pressures have been in Paul's accompaniment. And so now they are facing persecution. And he put all these things together, and it's not very hard to see that the buildup of issues that Timothy was now facing had the potential to dreadfully affect his joy in service for the Lord. But one thing is for sure, that Timothy still needed to serve the Lord. It would be if Paul is now the cross-country coach, Paul is on the sidelines saying, keep it up, push through, do a checkup. And he's asking Timothy, are you running today with the same kind of energy as you did when you first started the race? For many of us, we need to ask that question as well. For many of us, you may have been saved for months, for years even, for years upon years. You know what it's like to be a child of God. And when I ask you, are you running with the same kind of enthusiasm as you were when you first got saved, you may be able to look back and say, no, actually, there are times along my journey when I had more enthusiasm and more energy and more excitement for service for God than I do right now on November 21st, 2021. And if that's true for you, then Paul's instructions to Timothy are for you as well. Stir up within you this gift of God. Because God's work isn't finished, you aren't finished yet. And Paul's concern for this discouraged Timothy is not lost on our contemporary church. Even today, there are many going to church, going through the movements, the motions, the jogging exercises, but they feel like they've either hit the wall or they're about to give up. And Paul says to Timothy, I want to give this gracious challenge to you, that you would be a Christian on fire. But to be a Christian on fire, you must first receive this spiritual life. Make sure you are saved before you try to do any of what Paul is about to tell Timothy. Salvation is the foundation for any right relationship with the Lord. And before launching into his challenge to Timothy, that Timothy stir up this gift in verse 6, note with me what Paul said in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, I call to remembrance, Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. Paul was certain of Timothy's faith in Christ. And it is this faith that launched him to motivate Timothy in verses 6 and 7. You cannot put in remembrance the gift of God, verse 6, if you have not received that gift. It is a huge mistake, though, to think that you can offer God anything before you first receive from God everything. For example, people fall into this error by thinking, if they give financially to a church or a Christian organization, they are going to do something that will commend them to God on the judgment day. And somehow, whatever that gift is will outweigh whatever bad they had done. Others feel that if they say a certain prayer or recite a certain line or confess it to a certain priest or attend a certain service or do some form of external measure, God will present to them perfect in the judgment day because of whatever degree of thing they have done externally. But Scripture tells us God will not be indebted to anyone. He will not let you into heaven as a payment for anything you did for Him. Salvation is a free gift. If you can do anything to earn it or deserve it, it is no longer a gift but a wage or reward that is due. It's for this reason they would write to the Romans in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted righteous." And so Paul would say to Timothy in verse 5, "I call to remembrance your faith," which is verse 6, "a gift." This is something that God has given to you. John Dyer, a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, once wrote, "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go to heaven without Christ." Today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to get to God other than Jesus. And they are running and exhausted, because they are running without this faith that really is the spark that verse 6 says we must fan. And without that spark, they're running on empty before they even begin to run. It's then essential that we begin any message on Christians on Fire by making sure we ask, "Are you a Christian?" Good works will not get you to salvation. Going to church will not gain you entrance. Only the grace of God gives you salvation. But for those of you that have accepted this first crucial step, you can then, Paul says, recognize your spiritual gift. To be on fire, you must first receive this spiritual life that's only offered, friend, through Jesus Christ. But once you have to be on fire, you must recognize your spiritual gift. When Paul wrote this letter, he began not by speaking of what Timothy had done for God, but by speaking of what God had done for Timothy. Look at the exact language that Paul employs. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but what did he give us? Power, love, and of sound mind." Now the emphasis on these verses is as on God, and especially on what God has given to Timothy. What Paul is saying to Timothy is that the Lord has furnished him with gifts and talents that will allow him to serve him. Put another way, God never asks his servant to do something that God has not already empowered that servant to do. Now, what did he do? Well, you have been given a new strength of power. Listen, if you go out into that running arena again, know that if you are in Christ, you are not running on your own merits, because you didn't get there in the first place on your own merits. You have been given this new strength, this power of God. You have been given a new heart, this heart of love. Your motivation is not then of fear, as if you are running away from torment. Your motivation is one of love, as if you are running towards a God who rewards those who diligently seek him. And if you are a parent, you know that the best motivations are the ones of love, not fear. This is the motivation you now have. And you've been given a new mind, a sound mind. You process things. Before, Paul would say, you stumbled through the world as if a blind man, but now you see. Now, it's true that some people are more naturally gifted in certain areas than others. Some are gifted in the area of organization or leadership. Some are gifted in the area of music or ministry. You didn't want me to sing a solo before the message. God gives different gifts. But when a person is regenerated and comes to that point of conversion, those gifts are sharpened by the Holy Ghost so that they may be used for the glory of God. The Spirit does that work. That's why verse 7 says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That word spirit, as we noted last week, should be capitalized in verse 7 because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual work in the heart of the believer, as God gives to them the ability to be used. It is significant then that each of the four main biblical references to spiritual gifts we have in the New Testament, it specifies in all of those passages that every Christian has a gift. Let me just review it really quickly. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "To every man that is among you, God has given you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God did gifted to every man the measure of faith." Everyone has this gift. You might say, well, I can't serve the Lord. Paul says, everyone has received this gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Everyone has this. Every man has this. If you are in Christ, you can serve Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But unto every man, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Again, you say, but I can't. Paul says you can because God gave this to you. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God doesn't want us to miss the point. If you are a Christian, you have been given the wonderful privilege of serving the Lord. An inactive church member is a contradiction of terms. If you're a believer, you're in the ministry, and you will someday give an account for the service you did in that ministry. By the way, as I mentioned last week, the foolish, and I believe they can be very foolish, spiritual gift tests you can take online are not helpful. You know what's helpful? Serving the Lord with the best of your ability. That's what's helpful. All of those spiritual gift lists we have in the New Testament were never meant to be exhaustive. If they had been meant to be exhaustive, they would have been identical in every one of those lists, and they're not. There are wonderful privileges of serving the Lord, and many in this room could testify if we were to pass a microphone around right now, if we were going to say, Thanksgiving's here on Thursday, what are you most thankful for? I guarantee, because I've talked to you, you are most thankful for the ministry God has given to you to do. Whether in your home, in your workplace, here in the church, you are thankful you get to serve a God. Why? Because you have been given a new strength, have you not? You have been given a new heart. You have been given a new mind, and it has totally transformed your life. Have you heard about a farmer who had a team of horses in which one horse consistently worked harder than the other horses? The farmer said, "They're all willing horses. The one's willing to pull the rest, and the other are willing to let him." Sadly, that's often an accurate description for local church ministry. In fact, one pastor argues that there's this 80-20 problem in the church. But that's not really a true church if you've got an 80-20 problem, if you've ever heard of it. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's really not a good thing. It's actually a sin thing. Why? Because the Bible is replete with references to let you know, as our dear brother in Christ, who's now in heaven, once said, you are saved to serve. This is what you are. Are you running, but now don't have the same kind of energy you used to have? There are many reasons Christians do not serve. Some don't serve because their commitment to Christ and His church is half-hearted. They attend church occasionally, but their real interests are in the world. Serving the church is an inconvenience to them. Others have tried serving, but they lacked training, got frustrated, and quit. Some quit because other church members criticized them. Others got burned out because they did too much. I've never heard that to be true. I've only heard people that did too much that they didn't like. I've never had a problem doing too much of what I love. Have you? Some quit serving because they were serving out of the wrong motivation. They were looking for commendation from people, not from God. But for whatever reason, many Christians grow weary of the hassle in their minds of serving the Lord and retreat to the more comfortable seat on the sidelines. It seems we have a problem. And the problem is, where are the Christians on fire? You know, it's pretty exciting, and you probably could do this in your life. Just run back with me in your mind of the opportunity most recently, and hopefully it was recently, you were able to interact with someone who just got saved. Within like a few days, weeks, or months of their salvation, did you notice something that immediately was true in every case? They were eager to tell other people about Christ, and they were eager to serve Christ. Every case. Now run with me in your own mind, and if you can remember, wasn't that true for your life too? Now what changed? Put it a different way. Who moved? I'll tell you one thing, God didn't. But Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have been saved to serve, and it's a wonderful privilege. And to be on fire for God, you must now rekindle this spiritual fire. God has given us everything we need, friend, to be victorious and vibrant in our lives before Him. According to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, in the background to this second letter to Timothy, we read that 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, we read, actually, Timothy had neglected his gifts. If you're in 2 Timothy, you can turn just a page over and you can read the background of 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. And you read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul had to admonish Timothy, neglect not the gifts which are in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying hands of hands by the presbytery. Here's a young man filled with fear and becoming ashamed of the gospel. And Paul, in the earlier letter, actually had to encourage Timothy, Timothy, don't stop. Don't neglect these gifts. And now he repeats himself, actually, here in verse 6, stir up the gift which is in you. The phrase used here, stir up, is a very unusual one. This phrase, this particular phrase, is rendered only one time in Scripture, just here. It literally could be read, to kindle the fire. That's why we got our title for our message, Christians on Fire. Paul is encouraging Timothy to take heed to these things that are already sparked. And what's encouraging about this, number one, is that our spiritual fire can be rekindled. This kind of language, stir up the gift, is reminiscent of a fire which has begun to flicker but is still smoldering. We don't do this as much in Florida, but where I grew up in New England, and I know others grew up in some colder weather states, we heated our house with a wood stove. How many did that? All right, I got some hands, all right, that's pretty cool. We would burn about 6 to 8 cord of wood a winter, which is to say, that's a lot. And I remember we used to have to stoke that fire. And you'd stoke it up that at night, because that's when it's going to be really cold, and you'd stoke it up with nice, good chunks of wood, and you'd really stack that up as best you can. But when you come in the morning, especially if you sleep in too late, it's going to be pretty cold in the house, and you need to do something. You need to stoke that fire back up. And the worst situation is when it's totally cold. Because when the fire is cold, there's really, you have to start over. You got to pull out all of those ashes that are cold. You got to clean it out. And you basically have to start the process all over again just to get it going. But if there are still some smoldering embers there, you can get it stoked up pretty quickly if you have a nice stove. It won't take you very long. Even myself and my brothers as young children, that was part of our responsibility of stoking back up that fire. It was easy enough for a child to do it. Here's the encouragement. When Paul says, stir up the gift, he is saying, it's still there. It may have waned a little bit, maybe a lot of it, but it is still there. It did not go away. You did not lose your salvation. It is not completely cold. It is burned down, but it can be freshened up again. Go back in your mind to Luke 24. The word is spreading around Jerusalem that Christ is risen. But there are two disciples who have a hard time believing it. They decide to leave Jerusalem and make their way back to their home village of Emmaus. And as they are journeying, their hearts are sad and distraught. They're talking about the things of the Lord, and there's still a spark there, but it's certainly waned. And as they are talking, one joins them, and unaware to them at first, the one who joins and begins to converse with them is the resurrected Lord. And then they discover this is Christ. And that flame that had kind of tapered down is on fire again. And this time when they get to their city Emmaus, it's not that they have nothing to talk about. It's that they don't have enough people to share it with. It can be. That beginning question, are you as energized as you used to be, maybe was convicting for some of us. You say, I used to be more on fire. It can be that way for you. And it should be rekindled. The word stir is actually an active verb. This was something Timothy himself was to engage in always, ongoing, repeatedly, every day. Timothy needed to take heed to his spiritual condition. He needed to pay attention to those things that were before him. And now, as he was in justification before God, he was to contribute to that by stirring up, by working out, by continuing to work daily if necessary, hourly if necessary, continuing always to stir up, to continue to ask that probing question, am I as energized as I always was? But how do I do that? What steps can be taken to rekindle the fire of God in our hearts? If you're sitting here today and you know your heart has gone cold for whatever reason, you should consider. Let me just suggest three things. Number one, examination. Get before God and seek Him that He might show you your heart and show you exactly what is causing the flame to burn low. Is it disappointment? Is it discouragement? Is it disobedience? Examine yourself. Examine yourself before God. Exercise. Use the gifts you've already had. Realize you have the gift of power, love, and sound mind. Return to the Word of God. Read it and the desire to flesh it out in your activities. Exercise. Move. It's a whole lot easier to steer a moving vehicle than push a parked car, isn't it? And edification. You need to realize that there is a restoration fellowship in God's people. Iron sharpens iron that fire may spread. You may have heard the story of an old man who had been in church that Charles Spurgeon pastored for many years. Spurgeon gave the story in his lectures to my students. Spurgeon tells how this man had missed several church services in a row, and after the deacons had began to notice and visited and reached out to him, it came time where Pastor Spurgeon, it was his turn to really reach out to this man. And so Spurgeon decided he was going to go visit him. Pastor Spurgeon went and saw the man in his home, and the man welcomed him into the parlor, and they sat down and they conversed for a little while, and Pastor Spurgeon saw that there was a fire ablaze there in front of them. And he went over and he grabbed a pair of tongs, and he grabbed an ember off the fire, and he pulled it off the fire, and he just put it down right in front of the fire, away from the flame. He just let it cool until it wasn't hot anymore. And he left without making any more words to the man. The man was back the next Sunday. He got the point. By isolating ourselves from the fire of God's people, the fire can go out. My, how we need this word. COVID-19 tried to shut down churches and keep believers apart. We had to overcome obstacles. We had to decide what is church. We had to be vigilant on being church. And it's important that as we come back together, and we're thankful we can, that we have this encouragement, this discussion, this accountability, this soul searching with one another. I understand what it is to be discouraged. You do too. I understand that there are times in life when we feel cast down, kicked over, and used. Everything seems black and bleak. But part of the way we get out of that is to count our blessings even on the Thanksgiving weekend. And know we can be on fire. The cover of Jim Fox's book, The Complete Book of Running, actually features a picture of Fix's legs as they are running. That's like the cover. I would not want to put my legs on a cover of a book that I put. But the sad reality is that Jim would likely still be running if he had taken time to consider something more than just his legs. There are many, I believe, could still be running, and many would still be here, even at Faith or other churches across the country and around the globe, if they would consider afresh something more than just their legs. They would look at their heart. That they would ask a probing question. Are you running today with the same kind of energy as you did before? If it's waned at all, God didn't move. You did. I may be speaking to some here today who need a quick checkup. The fire in your soul is dwindling and it needs to be stirred up. And before it can be stirred up, you need to say, am I saved? Have I received this spiritual life that Paul could say to Timothy in verse 5, I am persuaded it is in you also. If I have, then I must look further and say, what gifts am I using? How am I using this? How am I serving? And may I fan the flame that I might be a Christian on fire. Because God's work isn't finished, He's not finished with you either. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege it is to be encouraged on a Sunday morning before Thanksgiving to fan up these flames. Lord, there are many distractions that can come into our lives that can cause us to dwindle in our appetite for the Lord. And if we're honest, we ought to do these spiritual checkups on a regular, daily basis. There may be some in this room that have come in together this morning and they have come in discouraged, distraught, depressed, hurting. There may be others that have come in disobedient. But Lord, there still may be others who have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Dear Lord, in a moment we're going to give an opportunity for those to respond as the Lord is speaking to them. We pray that this moment would not pass by being ignored, rather that we would use it as a sober time of contemplation and meditation in our own lives, and perhaps even response if necessary. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me an opportunity now to respond? Our series title has been called Fanning the Flame and Fighting the Good Fight. Our desire, first of all, is that if there are those who are in this room who have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be that day you would accept Christ as your Savior. Would you allow us to show you from God's Word what it means to have a home in heaven?